truer words were ever spoken than the lyrics of that song.
Right. Yes, sir.
A lot of things might be wrong in our life, but it tells us in there that having a little talk with Jesus. See, you got your best buddy, you got your best girl, you got mom and pop you share everything with, but nothing supersedes having a little talk with Jesus. And I think it cautions us to do that quite often. Not every once in a while, but quite often we need to have a little talk with Jesus. Good evening. How y'all doing? Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh, for leading us in song service. Brother Pinckney for reading the text, and those brothers that took part in the communion thus far. If you would join me in the text that was read into your hearing, that would be Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And we're going to read it again for emphasis sake. We're going to start from verse 1 and read down. And the text reads, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The wise man, Solomon, has something here to share with us from God's word. The title of my message is, "Have you even considered your end game?" Have you even considered your end game? We were in men's class, we were discussing stuff back and forth, and that subject hadn't come up. And I said, you know, I think that's worth talking about, you know. Amen. Because I think it might be relevant to somebody to consider their end game. See, the word end game is the late or final stages of any activity. This term comes from the game of chess, when it denotes the stage of a game when most of the pieces have been removed from the board. See, and chess, and I used to play chess religiously, you know, but it got to the point where I didn't have the time to invest it. And the game is so personal. It brings out your personality. And a lot of people don't look like it, but see, if you're a thief, you know, it might bring out some thieving tendencies in there, you know. If you're a person that can't be trusted around somebody else's woman, it might bring that out, you know. But see, because it brings out some traits in you, you know. And everybody, pieces move the same way, but it's your strategy that you use that gets you across. Now some people work better with the game when they got all their pieces. But some people just, you know, they start off from the beginning and say, oh, no, we're going to trade this. We're going to get this out the way. And I'm going to see what you work with a rook, a knight, and that's it, okay? See, then for some people, they ready to just turn their piece over and say, look, I forfeit the game because I don't have an end game. I don't know how to work with. I'm used to having all my pieces here, you know. But see, it says something about you and how you work with that end game. And see, the end game is not the end, but it's the period of time right before the end. See, it ain't over till somebody say checkmate, okay? But that end game could be that period of time right before the end. But see, when is the end? See, we don't know when the end is going to happen. See, the same way in life, we don't know when the end is going to be up. We don't have warning to say in 2 months You know, you play your end game now, because in 2 months it's checkmate. Okay, game is over. Okay, see, we don't have that warning. So, the wise man bids us to go to the house of mourning. He says, first of all, in verse 1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. See, this good name, he's making a comparison here between having worldly possessions with this precious ointment. He said, it's better to have a good name than to have precious things in your possession. See, and I couldn't help but think about Mary when she had that precious ointment that she used to anoint Jesus before his burial. His disciples say, why was this waste made of this thing? This could have been sold for, you know, a lot of money. But see, her name is remembered, not how much it costs in here, but her name went down in the Gospels, you know, so she got a good name out of putting more value on the ointment than on the price of it. It says the day of death than the day of one's birth. See, I think the wise man was looking at the fact, see, when you come into this world, see, the scripture says, a man born of woman, love a few days and a lot of trouble. Okay. See, when you're in the fourth quarter of your life, you're in a 2-minute drill of the fourth quarter. See, you better have gotten it right by then, okay? Because it's almost over. Your time is done, okay? You don't have all that stuff before you. And some people, by the time they get to that time, they say, "Look, I'm ready to go." You know, when they look, I'm leaving advance directive. If I'm on the table and they want to, you know, do something artificially, no, tell them no. He said he's ready to go. Okay, don't put me on the machine and all that kind of stuff. I'm just ready to go. So, see, he said it's better to go into the house of mourning. See, when a wise man bids us to go into the house of mourning, when he tells us that sorrow is better than laughter, he is not to be understood as prohibiting us from every cheerful entertainment of social life. He's not telling you to be a bore. Don't do anything that's fun. You know, I want you to be sorrowful. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. He says that this is the end of all men. And he says that this is to say that it's the end of all mankind. Not just all men, all mankind is seen in the house of mourning. See, we just went to a funeral the other day, Sister Dawn's father. And when you're sitting out there and you have the main attraction, you have the casket there. See, God has your undivided attention then. Yeah. When things might not be going right in your life, and he's God saying, look, I want you to examine yourself right now. I want you to look at this, because one day those on the back row are going to be on the front row. Amen. He said, sooner or later, you're going to be up here. You're going to be the main attraction. He says the end or eternity follows that period of the end game. See, the end game is not the end, but eternity follows that end. So we have to be prepared before we get through that end game. Again, I say, when is the end game over? See, he says, the house of feasting often, let's read here. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. He says, and the living will lay it to heart. See, we're contemplating certain things when we see that. He says, the house of feasting often shuts out thoughts of God and eternity. But God can get our undivided attention in looking at the sight of the dead when visiting the house of mourning. which should cause the living to think about their own end. See, if we're not, we haven't got it right, we've been playing with this thing called life and with God, and we just living a wretched life, then we should, that should cause us to make some adjustments in our life. You have some people who refuse to go to funerals. And I'm just here to say that God is giving you opportunities to get it right, to get your end game right. So no matter what may be your excuse for not going, some people say, well, I just want to remember people like I last seen them or whatever. But you're missing a powerful life lesson that God is trying to teach you when you go there. See, he put this here. God penned these words in here through Solomon, that he said that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. See, when you at the party, the house of mirth, let me tell you, that's the party, okay? Yeah. See, when you at the party, oh, yeah, this is nice. Yeah. See, God is the last thing on my mind at that time, okay? But when I'm sitting there contemplating, and they said that they wasn't even sick. They exercised every day. They was in the best of health. And I mean, what am I going to do? See, we need to contemplate these things. See, because evidently they didn't know when their end game was as well. See, we also find occasions for serious and deep thoughts and reflections where we can see the hand of God and his grace towards us and thus learn to examine our own lives. See, sometimes we can sit in at the house of mourning at a funeral and just think about the times when God delivered you from being in that same spot. Said, if I had went to that party with them or had been in this spot at the wrong time. And look, all over the world, we see these things happening there. And we just thank God that his grace was sufficient for us in those times. See, he shows us his grace. See, the wise, he says, the wise will lay this to their heart. They will meditate there on the vanity of life and be led to consider their latter end who would not lay a good sermon to their heart. See, they'll lay this to their heart. But they can hear a good sermon talking about the same thing and they won't lay that to his heart. See, I say this has a way of getting your undivided attention. Because we know that sooner or later, one of us is going to go. I know I've heard preacher a long time ago say that, and it just made me think of something. He said, you know what? He said, we all of us are here, but you know what? I want y'all to know that somebody is next. He said that. I said, well, I hope it ain't nobody in this room right now, you know, especially me, you know. But he's right about that. We have no determination of who was next, but somebody is next. See, he says sorrow. He says in verse 3, he says sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. What is he saying here? Sorrow is better than laughter. I thought it said that a merry heart is a good medicine. Okay, but he says sorrow is better than laughter. See, sorrow, either for sin or any other outward troubles we may have experienced. See, when we get that kind of sorrow, which is seated in our heart, not this here, but in our heart, when we have it seated in there, and but we have the sorrow, it's seated in here, but it manifests itself on the outside. See, you can just see that from my countenance that I'm messed up. You understand what I'm saying? See, some people can do stuff and don't even show a sign of remorse, and they're carrying on like everything is normal, you know. But then some people will know that they're not doing things right, not living right, And you can just see it in their countenance that they're messed up by this thing. See, and when that countenance that you see it manifest like that, see, it has a purpose at its core. The text said in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. See, at its core, when you see that countenance messed up because of the sorrow that's inside, at its core, it's meant to make the heart better.
That's right.
See, that kind of sadness we see in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 10. And it says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 10. I got to use this Bible more often than just preaching in the pulpit. Just like Frazier said, I got a Bible at home that all I had to do was smack it, and it would have opened right to the page, right to the page that I said. All I had to do was say it and hit it like that, and it went right to it, you know. Might have jumped over there before I even said it. But in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, that kind of sorrow that's on the inside that has you messed up and wanting a change, see, that's that good sorrow that this just spoke of. See, let us look at that sorrow and the steps that it has to take in order to be good sorrow. See, the first step is that of godly, being godly sorrow. The text says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow, not every sorrow, but godly sorrow worketh repentance. It says sorrow that which is, understand that it's against God's will. Whatever I have done is against God's will. That's godly sorrow. See, we can be sorry for a lot of things, you know. Sorry we got caught. Sorry I should have did it at night when it was dark. I'll know the next time, you know, that kind of stuff. But godly sorrow is sad because it did what was against God's will. And it says when you experience that kind of sorrow, it worketh repentance. In other words, it determines to change as a result of the godly sorrow that it feels. And it says it worketh repentance to salvation. So in other words, it's secured by the repentance that we determine to do. See, our salvation, see, in other words, if I didn't determine to repent of this, my salvation isn't sure.
Right.
See, as long as God gave me that way of coming back from, all of us going to make mistakes. I might make one before I leave here this evening. But God gives us a way to get back to him when we make them. But if I refuse to take that and stand on my own, then my salvation might be in jeopardy.
Right.
See, but it worketh that changed in doing what pleases God. And then he ends it with, he says, to repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Meaning, the act of repentance that I did, I don't have no regrets about it. I'm glad that I was moved to repentance. And I wouldn't change my mind about repenting about that, because that put me in a right relationship with God. See, some of us enjoy the change that we make. It's a burden when you're carrying around sin that you can't support, you can't carry, and you want to get that off of you. See, true repentance leads the sinner to the Savior. True repentance leads the sinner to the Savior. But see, there's another kind of repentance that will lead the sinner to the gallows. See, in the case of Judas, see, Judas had an opportunity to repent of what he went through. But and they have two words for repentance in here. One is to make a change. The other is to stay as I am. Just to feel remorse, but stay as I am. See, when Judas repented, it said he repented of his sin. He didn't decide to make a change. He had remorse that when he saw that the Savior was being taken and bound and taken to be crucified. See, he had remorse. He said, I thought he was going to work one of them miracles and get this thing off of him and not condemn me by my act that I did. But when he saw that this is not what's going to happen, that Jesus wasn't going to use any miraculous power but go and do what God sent him to do, then he was condemned by that. But it wasn't enough condemnation to make him change. And he went and hung himself. See, when he saw that there was no delivery from Jesus from this, the disappointment, the sorrow, and the remorse of his conscience caused him to commit even a worse crime, and that is the taking of his own life. See, the wise man here back in Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a purpose in going to the house of mourning. And we do ourselves justice when we go there to be reminded about that occasionally, because we got an end game coming up. And as long as we stay in the house of mirth, we're not thinking about that end game. See, I'll leave you with this thought. Since we don't know when the end game is over, we have admonitions that tell us to live each day as if it were your last, because one day it will be. We don't know when the end game is going to be over with. See, after that, we have to face eternity. So we need to live each day. And there's lots of people have went away from here who didn't know when their end day was coming. And had they known that, they would have prepared better for that. So because we don't know, we need to live each day like it could be our very last. See, God continually uses those visits to the house of mourning to remind us, have you considered your end game? That's what we need to do. We need to take advantage of those teachable moments that God uses. And he hasn't left us by ourselves. He has. We often say that funerals are not for the dead, they're for the living. See? And that's when we have an opportunity to take that to heart. Whatever's not right, we have time to get it right. But if you stay away from that, you're voiding yourself of a teachable moment from the Most High about your end game. We need to make sure that we take advantage of that and make it profitable to us and not be caught unprepared. I wasn't going to keep you long. I just wanted to say that. It doesn't take much. He said it in the text about we have a time coming, and we need to be prepared for it. I've seen in the realm of those chess games where people sat down and didn't have a clue, and, you know, it was over with in a short amount of time, you know. And it wasn't necessary by a fool mate, which can happen in four or five moves. But it wasn't even that. They just wasn't prepared for life. And we can be that same way in life. And we're going through life and we're not using any of life lessons to help us to get better, you know. Even when they don't work to our advantage or to our liking, we have a choice either to get bitter or better. And too often we choose to get bitter. Why this happened to me, rather than asking, what are you trying to teach me, Lord?
Right.
Amen. 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 So consider your end game and because God is trying to prepare you for something. Brother Josh. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ. Well, it starts by hearing his word, believing his word, making up your mind that you're going to change. That's repentance that wants to change. Confessing the sweetest name on mortal tongue and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not the end game. See, that's just starting then. See, then we need to live faithfully unto death. He said, I'll give you a crown of life. And then you have access to all the power that you need in order to walk in this new way. Maybe you're here and you might have a prayer request. We're going to stand and sing the hymn of invitation and give someone an opportunity to come to Christ.
Been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the